topic that we really should address. There are people who have this like, oh, I really like Jesus. I like God. I like the idea of heaven and things like that. But, you know, all the demons and Satan and hell. And no, I don't really believe in that kind of a thing. Well, if we really take Jesus seriously, Jesus talked about demons. Jesus talked to them. Jesus cast them out. And so to say that I like Jesus, but I don't really believe in the whole demon thing, isn't really taking Jesus as seriously as we should. I mean, there are about 10 specific instances of people that Jesus drove demons out of, as well as several times in the Bible where Jesus healed lots of people and cast demons out of lots of them. So we really should not give too much emphasis, nor should we neglect or ignore the fact that evil powers do exist. But the good news we start with is this. 1 John 3:8, we're told that the Son of God, Jesus, came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. So we start from the position of knowing that Jesus came to destroy demonic work, and not as something that we'll need to be afraid of, but as we'll look at it, we'll see that we have good reason to be confident in Christ because of what he has done. And over the last few weeks, we've been around Luke chapter 6, where Jesus had prayed all night long, and then Jesus had picked his 12 disciples, he'd called them out to him, and then he came down the mountain and he gave what's called the Sermon on the Plain, which we looked at some of that last week. But in that time, as Jesus has come down from the hill with his apostles, Luke chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, we're told that Jesus stood on a level place, a large number of his disciples, and all these people are coming to him from all over, and they'd come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled by evil spirits also came, and they were healed. So we have people who have just physical sicknesses, as well as people who had spiritual things that were going on, and Jesus is fixing that as well. So this is just one of the places where we see Jesus is showing his power over evil spirits, and we're not told who or how many, it's just a large group of people. Today, the main thing we're going to look at is how demons are sometimes trying to interact with our lives, and how Jesus had that in his life, and how he addressed those issues. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, "We don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways." Now, this is Paul writing, and so he's saying he's not oblivious, but honestly, I've seen plenty of people who really don't get what's going on sometimes with spiritual things. There are times we're really ignorant of it, and so my hope is that after today, we'll at least have a good start on ways to not be oblivious to what Satan tries to do in our lives as individuals and in us as a church. So there are four major approaches that we're going to look at. Two of them are more Satan trying to hide himself, and two of them are him trying to be more open. The first one is this. I call it the incognito way, or the poison approach. Poison is one of those things that, if they do it well, you don't see it, you don't smell it, you don't even know that it's there, but it can affect you. And that's sometimes what the devil likes to do, is he finds ways to poison people or poison situations, but you don't even recognize it. He doesn't always take credit for it. He's not like a terrorist group that then posts on CNN, "I screwed up this person's life." Instead, he doesn't need to have the credit. As long as he can destroy you, then Satan seems to be okay with it at times. We'll look at one of those times in Jesus' life where it wouldn't be obvious to everyone that it was Satan at work, but it was. Now, one thing with this, I'm not going to be the kind of person that says everything that goes wrong in this world, everything bad that happens, everything that doesn't go your way is the devil doing it. Not every sickness seems to be a demonic possession or a demonic attack from what we see as Jesus healed people. Yeah, there were times where Jesus heals someone, and it says that there is a demon involved. Other times, it just says there's a blind man, and he heals this guy, and he's able to see. Or there's other instances, he doesn't go up to dead Lazarus and say, "I cast out the demon of death." He just raises the guy to life. And so not every time is it going to be something where we say we blame the devil for every sickness, nor honestly for every sin in your life. That's another one. Every time people have the devil made me do it. James chapter 1 just says this, we are led into sin by our own evil desires, and so we can't say, oh, the devil is the one who's doing it, or don't say God is the one who's tempting me. We lead ourselves into it. So it's not blaming the devil for everything, but there are times where it's hidden. In Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them very clearly, I am going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and the leaders of the people are going to be the ones who do it. And Peter comes up to Jesus and says, no. Jesus, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Peter is one of the 12 disciples. He follows Jesus, and it seems like he's saying a good thing for Jesus. He's trying to be like, Jesus, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You don't have to go through the sacrifice. But what was Jesus' response? He turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, for most of us, if a friend comes up and says, it's going to be okay and you're not going to have to go through trouble, we don't automatically think, this must be my friend speaking like the devil. We're like, oh, that sounds great. Life's going to be good. They're comforting me. And it's not bad to comfort people. But there is that danger, and in Jesus' life it was very specific, there's that danger of when we somehow start getting our minds off of that we're here to be servants. Jesus said, I came to serve. I'm going to die for them. I'm here to sacrifice. He's like, no. You're going to get to be great, and you're going to be a king. Everyone's going to love you, and it's going to be... And he's saying, no, this is trying to get me off of my purpose. But most times, I don't think we would have seen it, but Jesus definitely said, yeah, this is something that's not just coming from you, Peter. There's something behind this. There's something a little more sinister, mischief of the devil that is trying to turn me away from what it is I'm supposed to be doing. A present-day example of things like this, I'll try to give a present-day example from my own life of each of these four types of things. This one, I see so many times in so many different ways, but here is one of them. Fights in the church, getting into squabbles and grumbling and complaining, just like in 2 Corinthians where he's saying, hey, you should forgive this person. We're not unaware of the devil's schemes. He's trying to work on forgiveness among us. He's talking about people who are leaving an opening for the devil because there's unforgiveness in the church. Even within this last year, Christine and I have both had examples of this. Someone comes to us and says, I've been offended by a specific person. And so we respond, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened? Kind of let me know. But then we also say, have you gone and talked to that person? If they've offended you, have you dealt with that? And in instances for both Christine and myself, we've had people say, oh, no, I just wanted to let you know. It's not a big deal. It was just for you to know. Honestly, this, I think, is a scheme of the devil where he's trying to use people to get offended at one another, and maybe the person who gave the offense was falling for one scheme of the devil, but the person who is then not responding to that person, not going to them and saying, hey, this was difficult for me, maybe there's a miscommunication, or maybe there's just a different way that you can communicate with me to tell me it, even if it's true, maybe you did it in a wrong way. But when people just come up to me and say, oh, this person offended me, but not a big deal, I just wanted you to know it. And if it's something you want dealt with, then why aren't you going to be the one who does what we see like in Matthew 18, I believe it is, where it says, go to that person and talk with that person. And there are other types of things, but the devil does this in an incognito, which means just a hidden way, a disguised way, that he's trying to cause discord among us. And we just miss it. And we think, oh, this is my own idea. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's trying to get out of work. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's avoiding sacrifice, like what Peter was telling Jesus to do. There's plenty of ways, but that can happen. A second approach is imitation, or what I call the shapeshifter approach. There are times where the devil does a really good job of looking spiritual and religious, and somehow we then miss it because it's hidden in Bible language or hidden in Christianese. An example of this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Jesus is being tempted by the devil, and the devil takes Jesus up to the holy city, and he sits him on the temple, and he says, well, since you're God's son, just jump off. And the devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91, this verse from the Bible. He says, God has cast his care of you in the care of the angels. They'll catch you so that you won't even as so much as stub your toe on a stone. And so the devil is using the Bible to try to get Jesus to do something that Jesus shouldn't be doing. But it sounds all nice and spiritual. I mean, that's in the Bible, right? So I guess I should just do it. And there are times where the devil uses this approach of, he looks very much like a very Christian thing, but really the heart behind it is wrong. And Jesus was easily able to respond to that one because he knew the Word of God well enough to realize when it wasn't being used correctly. And so he responds with the Word of God as well. And he says, Deuteronomy says, don't test the Lord your God. I'm not going to do that. Another example that doesn't look at first like demonic, but in Matthew 23:15, Jesus is talking with Pharisees, religious leaders and scribes. And one of the things that he says to them is, you know what? Woe upon you religious scholars and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you go to all lengths to make one convert, this convert to follow their religious ways, right? And then you turn him into twice the son of hell you are yourselves. I think of son of hell, I mean, we can see where there's probably demonic influence in that. But Jesus talking to people that seemed like the very religious ones, the very spiritual ones, and people are looking at it going, oh yeah, these are great guys, they're very strict in the religious observance. And Jesus says, like, you guys in your legalism are actually being a son of hell. The way that you are treating it is not following in line with what God wants. Instead, you're just making people who follow your own human rules and human standards. Which, all of this is no surprise. In 2 Corinthians 11, we're told that even the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light. There are times where he can kind of shapeshift, and he looks like, oh, this is a wonderful thing. I'm very careful of people who say, oh, I've had an angel come talk to me and give me some kind of new revelation or idea. Yes, angels really do talk to people. That we see that in the Bible. But angels can also not be an angel sent from God, but can actually be demonic work. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to people and he says, you know what, if there's an angel that comes and talks to you and teaches you some other gospel, some other good news that isn't what you've heard about Jesus, let that angel be condemned, because that's not really the good thing. So just because you have this very spiritual-looking angelic presence that happens doesn't mean that it's really the word from God coming to you. Examples of this are definitely around. Mormons, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, all of these groups were started by men who said, I had an angel come to me, an angel that told me the word of God about things. But then the question you have to look at is then if you look through what this angelic message was, does it line up with who Jesus is? That's normally the good start, is look at what do they say about Jesus? And if their picture of Jesus is other than what the biblical picture is of Jesus, if you know that it's different than the Jesus you see, you should go, this is not an angel from God, because God's not going to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who teaches that isn't perfect 100% with your theology is a demonic teacher of the devil. I mean, even in the Bible, we see that where there's this guy, Apollos, he's going around, he's teaching, but he doesn't fully understand the message about Jesus, apparently. And then there's this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who invite him into their house, and instead of saying, we're going to hold a deliverance session to cast out your demons because you're a bad teacher, it says they sat down with him and they more fully explained to him about the Holy Spirit and what was the truth in that. So be very careful of teachers just be very careful of false teachers. They can be people who are having demonic influence upon them, but you can also have people who just haven't fully got it yet, and then you have to hopefully teach them and do it in a heartfelt way. So the incognito approach and the imitation approach are two ways where the devil just kind of tries to hide and doesn't say, I'm the devil. He tries to come in a different way. But here are two approaches that the devil does make himself a lot more obvious. One of them is through intimidation. And this one I would call the frilled lizard approach. If you don't know what the frilled lizard is, it's this scrawny little thing. But then when there's an attack coming against it can like... And it has these skin flaps that just go out wide and make it look like it's really big and scary. And then it intimidates it and it runs away. The devil has this way sometimes makes himself look more intimidating, look more scary. And this is most clearly seen, I think, in the Bible through things that are clearly demonic possession. You have things like that where people are screaming. There's another time where Jesus, he crosses over a river, and then he finds this man who is possessed by a demon. And the stuff that we're told about him is that this guy is foaming from the mouth. He lives in the tombs. He breaks out of every chain, and people have tried to hold him down, and he's able to break through the iron, and he wanders in the graves screaming. And everyone's freaked out about him because this is an intimidating guy. He's shouting and loud. And Jesus gets out of the boat, and we're told that this demonic man starts running to Jesus. Now, if he's able to beat up everyone else in town and break through iron, then our typical feeling would probably be, that's a little intimidating. This man is running toward me. Jesus totally doesn't get intimidated. He doesn't fall for it. He just speaks directly to the demon. This is the case where he asks him, what's your name?
Legion, for we are many.
I don't know if all demons have the deep voice, but in that case, it just sounds like that, right? Because the more voices makes it deeper. So there's Legion, and he casts them out. But the weird thing is this. Then all the people of the town, once they come and see the man who had been running around crazy, naked, breaking out of chains, they see him dressed and in his right mind. And they get apparently freaked out by Jesus and say, go away, instead of, wow, this is amazing. Jesus didn't get scared of the demon that we were. Another example comes in Mark chapter 9, where there's a boy that's brought to Jesus, and the boy would have what seems like very strong epileptic seizures, and the dad says, oh, the demon would try to throw my son into the fire multiple times or into water trying to kill him. Again, this is another intimidation thing where it's trying to kill somebody off. And Jesus, when he sees that there's a crowd coming together, he doesn't want to have a crowd around for it. Here's something that, from what I've seen in my life about demons, especially when it's demonic possession, what they want to do is make themselves look very strong and humiliate the individual that's involved. And Jesus isn't trying to pull out a crowd. And the danger sometimes is that when we're trying to cast out demons, that we think it's kind of cool to have this cosmic battle with the demon where there's screaming and people being thrown around and you're yelling and shouting and throwing your hands on them and getting the oil bottle and throwing it. And Jesus cares about the individual. And he's not trying to grab attention for the demon, not trying to grab attention for himself, and certainly trying to respect the individual. And so instead of making it this whole big affair, Jesus, when he sees there's a crowd coming, he casts out the demon, and then gives the boy, he has him stand up, gives him back to his father. Jesus isn't intimidated by demons and doesn't want to let other people go in that direction. Intimidation can be in more than just by looking big and strong. We're told in Revelation that the devil, Satan, is also known as the accuser of the brethren. He accuses Christians before God day and night. And that's another way of intimidation. Have you ever had that voice in your head that's telling you you're not good enough? Someone asks you, would you be willing to be a Connect group leader? No, I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough for that. Sometimes that can be the devil at work just accusing you, telling you, oh, there's too much junk in your past. There's too many other things that you've done. You're too sinful. You remember when you did this and when you did that and when you did that. And the devil can use that in a way to keep people from following what Jesus wants them to do. And sometimes that's part of that hidden approach where you don't even realize it's the devil. One circumstance I heard of was there was a pastor that was around someone that they were trying to cast out this devil, and apparently the demon spoke to the man and knew the pastor's name and said whatever had been a sin in this guy's life kind of recently, like something that he'd done 2 days ago that was very sinful. And because of that, the pastor was so embarrassed with the people that were around, and he just turned around and left. And I went, wow, you just fell for one of the attacks of the devil, because what he's going to try to do is accuse you and make you think you're not good enough. It was never about you being good enough, and especially when it comes to demonic things. We're not stronger than them on our own. But in the power of Jesus, in what Jesus has done, we're able to stand in authority, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus was. So don't be intimidated by such things. Here are a couple of stories from my own life both from what I heard from another man and one from my own life. When I was in university, I would go to Haiti on mission trips, and Haiti is well known for being a place where there's a lot of voodoo. And the missionary that we worked with was a man who had been there for decades, and he's one of those kind of older guys that has seen a lot of stuff, and it was a great thing for me just to get to sit down with him at evening after we've had dinner and just ask him, oh, well, what's the most spectacular thing you've seen? What is it that's made you cry? What is it that has been joyful to you in this time? As a missionary, he was going to buy a property of land, and he was driving with another Haitian man, and in the truck, they get to the turnoff to go up the driveway. And he said as they came into the driveway, the driver stops and won't go any further. He said, what's up? And there's this huge snake that's just lying across the road. And the man says, I won't go over that. Why not? It's a snake. Just drive over. He says, no, I know that it's a voodoo spell. And the idea is it's supposed to keep you out. And if you cross over that, by tomorrow morning, you'll be dead. So the missionary gets out of the car, goes up, looks at the snake. It's a big snake. Gets back in the car and says, we're driving over it. I don't care. I don't remember if the Haitian guy just got out of the car and so he pulled over, like drove it himself, or if he just talked him into doing it, but he said, I'm not going to be scared. I'm not going to be intimidated by some kind of demonic work. And they just drove over it and everything was fine for him. Except he found out the next morning that one of the voodoo priestesses in town had instead woken up, didn't wake up dead, because you don't wake up dead, you're just dead. She never woke up. And it seems to be that was the one that had tried to put the curse on him. And so instead of the curse going to the missionary who is willing to stand in the authority of Jesus, the curse went back on the person who was trying to curse them. Do not be intimidated. An example, I was in university. I was about 21 years old. And as I said a couple weeks ago, we would do all-night prayer meetings every now and again. So we were going to have an all-night prayer meeting. And there's a friend of mine, a girl, we'll just call her Kay. My friend Kay, she had become friends with myself and a couple other ones, and as we got to know her, there was heartbreaking stuff that had happened to her in her life. She had been abused. She had been molested by a man in a church from years before, and that had left very deep scars on her. And so she had tried to fill up this kind of brokenness with other things. She hadn't told her parents about it, hadn't told all these other people because she just felt ashamed. And so I knew that there were issues going on. And a couple times while we were talking, she told me, he was here last night. What do you mean he was here last night? Because we lived in a dormitory, and so she said, he came into my room. What do you mean? The man who had abused me years ago, he came into my room last night, and he was doing things to me. This is strange. Like, your door was locked, the window was locked, the doors were locked downstairs in this apartment kind of complex. He wasn't here, she said. I saw him. He was here. And from that, I started to get the feeling, oh, there's probably something more than physical going on in this. It was a demon that looked like this person. So I knew some of this backstory. And she had come, and she was going to be a part of our all-night prayer meeting. And so we were going to start at 12 o'clock, go till 6. And around 11:55, I was like, okay, I should start finding the people and get them together, and we're going to start. And she had fallen asleep on a couch in the living room of this house that we were going to be praying in. So I walked into the living room and I think just put my hand on her shoulder and said, oh, okay, wake up. It's one of those moments when a person's eyes open and you know there's something not right. Maybe you've never had that, but when you have that, there's just this like, this is not the same person I'm used to, is this? And yeah, then she starts talking in a deep voice that was not her own. So I do know demons can have deep voices. And I'm just going, what is going on here? I'm a 21-year-old guy. The other people were in the other room. So I'm trying to decide, is this one of those where try to not let anyone else know what's going on, or do I call everyone and be like, pray right now, come here. Prayer meeting has started 3 minutes early. After, I don't remember how long some of the things took, but I did, as any normal person would do. I said, someone call the pastor. Maybe he knows better what to do. But the pastor and some of his other leadership team, because none of the staff of the church was there at the time, and so they all came over, and we had 10, 15 people in the room, and it's one of those where there is screaming and deep voices, and the person has this strength that's more than whatever. And I don't think I realized it at the time. We probably could have handled it in a better way that would have given more respect to that individual. We just thought this is going to be this big fight thing instead of understanding how to handle it in a way that was most gracious to the person. And we did have an all-night prayer meeting. It just didn't turn out the way that I expected. Nothing like planned. But I can tell you that girl today, she's married. She's healthy physically, spiritually, emotionally, as far as I know. There was freedom that came. And that's one of those things you can know, okay, I don't have to freak out about this, but in this moment, I'm right here. There's no one else right here to deal with it. And I'm the one who has the power of Jesus, standing in the name of Jesus, to bring freedom into this person's life. Because God loves that individual so much. And so even if not for yourself, for that person, don't be afraid and don't allow the intimidation of, oh, this is a spooky thing. Don't let it keep you back. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 tells us again about Jesus and why he was the one who was just so awesome with this. Jesus came as a human being to die, and in dying, he broke the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in that way could he deliver those who, through fear of death, have been living all their lives as slaves to constant dread. There are people who have been living afraid for so long, intimidated for so long, and Jesus came, died for them, so that he could break the power of death and break that power of fear. That's why Jesus is so awesome and why our emphasis is not on what demons have done, but what Jesus has done. And here's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. A lot of people love Romans 8, 38 and 39 that goes through all of these things. What can keep us from the love of God? Death, life, hunger, nakedness, sword. What can keep us from his love? And in that he says this, angels, demons, can any of these keep us from the love of God? No. But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so we don't have to be intimidated because we're not cut off from the love of God. And neither is an individual who's having a demonic attack on their life. The fourth approach is assimilation, or I like to call it the evil Emperor Palpatine approach. If you're the kind of person who knows Star Wars, this will fit. If not, that's fine. But it has this whole, like, there's the dark side of the Force. And he tries to get the good guy, and he says, turn to the dark side of the Force. You can't beat it. You never could. So just join us kind of idea. And the devil will do that as well. Sometimes he'll just have this, I'm so big, I'm so scary, so just join me. Sounds kind of crazy, but sometimes people do it. The devil even tried this one on Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, again, as the devil is tempting Jesus. Satan takes Jesus and reveals to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil told him, you know, I'll give you all of these splendid kingdoms and their glory. They're mine to give to anyone wish. I'm going to give you everything. All you have to do is get down on your knees and worship me. Just join in with my club. Just follow me. Jesus doesn't go for that and says, get out of here, Satan. Scriptures say, worship only the Lord God. Obey only him. See, the danger sometimes with evil is because it looks powerful and people want that, and so they'll go along with things that are dangerous for them. If you ever think about, oh, maybe I should get in with demons because they're powerful. They don't play fair. They don't treat people nicely, and they don't like you. You'll never be on their side, where they'll go, oh, he's one of us. They will work to destroy your life. Even if you think you're going along with them, they will work to destroy your life. There was a guy, we'll call him Al for this, and he had also grown up, bad family, bad childhood, had a lot of bitterness and anger in his life, but his grandma would always bring him to church. But in high school, as like a 14, 15-year-old kid, he went, you know what, I'm angry, I'm bitter. He may not have said this to himself, but he has this, you know, I want people to respect me, so how will I do that? He wasn't big, he was kind of scrawny. So he said, I'm just going to start getting into witchcraft. And so this teenage boy becomes low level Wiccan. He can do little stuff here and there and scare some of his classmates around him. Obvious demon issues, but he did it because he thought, you know what? If I can join this, then I'll get something good out of it. People will respect me. People will fear me. Maybe, I don't know if he thought that eventually he could find out some sort of way to make people love him. But he was willing to go along with it because he thought, oh, I'll just assimilate. And then at our youth group, because, as I said, his grandma would bring along to church, one night after youth group, and I think they did really good with it because I totally didn't know what was happening. I found out about it later. But he starts manifesting a demon, we call it. He starts showing that he has a demonic thing, and pretty much all of the youth, eventually, they just kind of left the room, and it's just some of the youth leaders and him, and he was able to have freedom. And it was an awesome thing. And he became, over the next year, like he was the one that would get people together, like, we're going to pray before school, and we're going to do this, and he had this huge turnaround. Because he was excited about Jesus instead of being excited about power that could come from the devil. Now, there is the very real danger that people will let themselves get sucked back into things. And from following him on Facebook, I have the feeling like he's not doing so well right now. That's very real. Just because demons get cast out of someone, or just because you win a battle with a demonic attack on you, doesn't mean that it's all okay for the rest of your life. You have to remain in the love of Jesus. You have to remain in following Jesus and choosing that. And if you choose to go back to it, it can happen. Jesus even talked about that. He said if a demon gets cast out of a person, the demon eventually will try to come back. And if it sees that it has free place to come back in, he'll bring some worse friends along with him, and that person will be worse off than they were before. So that is something to be very careful of. It's not just being a part of, let's have a deliverance service and cast demons out of these people, but then you have to help them. What are they going to do after that to walk in truth and to walk in light and to not fall back into the same thing? So what does this mean for us? Since obviously I've been talking about this and I think that it happens today, I've given examples of how I believe it happens today, how I've seen it in practice happen today. I believe that it wasn't just Jesus who could cast out demons. And the Bible says the same thing. He gives the power to his 12 disciples first. They're going around casting out demons. But then it even goes further than that, and he sends out these 70 men to go tell about Jesus. And a cool story is when they come back, Luke 10, 17 to 20, we're told that when those 70 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Even the demons obey us when we use your name." These are men, we don't really even know their names. Maybe Matthias was one of them or a couple others, but we don't know who the 70 disciples were. They don't get etched on the side of our buildings or put down in our history books, but these were men who just followed Jesus and had authority over demons. And I believe that we can too, but here's an important part of it that I hope you get out of it. What Jesus says after that, he says, yeah, I saw Satan falling from heaven as a flash of lightning. You have the authority over all the power of the enemy to walk among serpents and scorpions and crush them. Nothing shall injure you. And it sounds very similar to Mark chapter 16, if some of you have heard that one, where we're told that Jesus sends out his disciples and he says, these people who believe me, they will cast out demons, they'll speak in new tongues, they'll be able to hold scorpions and serpents and it won't hurt them. But even after that, he says, however, the important thing is not that demons obey you, but that your names are registered as citizens of heaven. And that's part of why we don't talk about demons every week, is because I want our attention to be focused on that. Are we citizens of heaven? Are we citizens of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about? When he said, come follow me, and he teaches people about the kingdom of heaven, are we doing that sort of a thing? I can show you in the Bible that just because you cast out demons doesn't mean that you're in a good relationship with God and with Jesus. So don't put your focus on that. Yes, we should do it as it comes across our way. But if you're casting out demons and you're not loving your neighbor, you're not taking care of your family, you're not forgiving people, you're not living in a non-worried way, because he told us not to worry. If we're doing all those other things that we're not supposed to be doing, we said, oh, I cast out demons. Jesus even said to people, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? And there are going to be plenty that say, but we cast out demons in your name. And he says, I don't know you because you weren't doing what I asked you to do, which was actually listening to what I say and following through with that. But our Jesus life step, I don't have a host of demon-possessed people so that each one of you gets a turn to try casting out a demon. So, I mean, this is hard to say, like, oh, you have to do this and this is how it can happen. But I honestly believe that there are people, even in the city, who have that. I've seen it in the Midwest of the United States. I've seen it in the Netherlands. I've seen it in Africa. I've seen it in Haiti. I've seen it around the world. Even though it doesn't seem as noticeable as often here, it happens, I bet. And if you're faced with a demon-possessed person, cast out the demon. And I know that sounds crazy. Well, I can't give you a long course on how to do it, but here's a few quick points. Number one, use the authority that you have in Jesus. First, to get the demon to be still, because you don't want it attacking you and punching you in the face. And we can have it. Jesus seems to have had this authority to say, be still, and we're going to have a conversation. Sometimes he told them, be quiet, don't even speak. And then telling them to come out. And yes, there is the time where Jesus asked for the name of the demon and then cast out the demon apparently by name with Legion. We don't see that in every case, so I don't know that you have to do it. But know that there may be more than one. So don't just go like, oh, I've cast out a demon. Great, let's walk away now. But spend some time with the person. And that's more the third point and a very important one. Talk with the individual. Talk with the person who's been dealing with this. And try to find out what led into that kind of a situation. Try to help them not have that happen again. Such as with my one friend, it was from some kind of pain in the past. And that can happen through abuse. That can happen through some of those where people then open themselves up to other things because of the harm and the hurt in them. It can be because they've chosen it, where they've got involved with witchcraft or they've got involved with things that are spiritual forces that aren't of God. And that can also lead into it. And there can be other ways. But do what you can to talk to that person, find what led them to it, and then pray with them and help them to avoid that in the future. So those are just some quick steps without giving you a whole seminar about how to cast out demons. As with a lot of things in following Jesus, you just start doing it, and we might not do it perfectly, and we learn as we go, as we listen to the Holy Spirit. Be willing to stand with them in line with what Jesus came to do, and what that was is he came to bring freedom. He said, I've come that people may have life and more abundantly. But the thief, the devil, he comes to steal, to kill, destroy, to ruin people's lives. And we don't want to see that happen. And if it's been happening, we don't want to see it continue. Because we want to show love. And we want to be there to encourage you. Here's something very honest. If you feel like you've had a problem with demonic stuff in the past, don't be ashamed to talk to somebody about it. Don't feel like we're going to look at you and be like, oh, that must be a worse sinner than anyone else because they've had that. And I know that that's an easy feeling to have. And that's part of what happens with the devil being the accuser. Is he tries to make you feel like you should be so ashamed and so isolated. And then it just allows him to keep doing his work. And instead, I would love to see there be glory that comes out of that person's life that's given to Christ.